We're continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence Dr. Luke has presented to us. I was writing a line in there this week, and I came up with that line, the Jesus life story. And as far as I can remember, it's the first time I really ever thought about the Gospel of Luke being Jesus' life story. And I thought, well, that's kind of a cool byline for what we're doing. Today is January 28th of 2018. I titled the message, Jesus, Martha, and Mary. I took it from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And quite honestly, I typed that in Monday morning, and I looked at it, and I said, well, there's only four verses. So the odds are really good I'm not going to get in trouble for going too long when there's only four verses to talk about, right? I thought, I won't get in trouble for going over. But then when I started reading the scripture and I came up with, you know, the first thing is Martha welcomed Jesus. And then the next thing you read is that Mary sat listening. And then the third thing is Martha was busy. And then the fourth thing is Mary chose what was better, and I think, good grief, for only four verses, and I came up with a four-point outline. And when you look at all the points, it's all of a sudden this thing is like packed with good stuff in there, and I think, oh, man, I'm going to get in trouble again. Does the way our outline looked today look like there's a comparison between the two lives? So what's the comparison between the two lives of these two ladies? What do you think? Saw the outline, so you know that there's two different things. I think maybe it's our priorities. That's, after reading it over several times, I think that's the big difference, is the priority that they put in their lives that day. So, what do you know about Martha and Mary? I know that every time I want to type it, I want to type Mary and Martha, rather than Martha and Mary, although that's the way the scripture reads. And I want to transpose those and put Mary first. And maybe that's because I've read this story before or had them tell me this story before. And I think, well, Mary's probably got a better idea. Anyway, what do you know? Do you know if there are any other family members? Is it just the two girls? Where do they live? Do they show up later in the Jesus life story? That's where I got the byline for the introductory page. Do they show up later? So what do you know about Martha and Mary? Who do you think is the oldest? Martha is given credit for owning the home, so I think she's probably the older of the two sisters. Do they have any other family members? Yeah, they got a little brother. You know his name? Lazarus. What's he famous for? Anything? Yeah, he died young and then came back to go for round two. So, kind of interesting character. Do you know where they live? They live in Bethany. You know where that is? It's an eastern suburb of Jerusalem, is what it is. It's today what we call the West Bank. Ever heard about that? I was joking about the card game, but there's a lot of talk about us being involved in settling the dispute over the West Bank in this next few years. That's about 1.5 miles east of Jerusalem. Put that in perspective. How many of you know where I live and know where Sterling is? I live about 1.5 miles from the city limits. That's how close Bethany is to Jerusalem. I'm a northwestern suburb of Sterling. I often tell people when they say, well, where's your church? I say, well, it's a northwestern suburb of Sterling, Rock Falls. It's a southern, suburb of Milledgeville. But that's how close these guys are. They're just literally over the hill. And it's on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. So it's on the sunny side of the Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem's on a little higher hill. So what do you know about the population of the West Bank? You hear it in the news, but do you understand that the population, that's where most of the Christians, the Arab Christians, have gathered, some by choice and many by necessity. Because of the persecution of Christians among the Muslim Arabs, they've kind of gathered in that area. And Hezbollah likes that area. They sneak in there and try to launch rockets over the hill at Jerusalem and figuring, you know, the Israelis are not going to bomb the Christians. But Israelis will bomb anybody that shoots at them. Doesn't matter even if they're family. You shoot at us, we'll shoot back. Anyway, so that's where most of the Christians in that area live, are on the West Bank. So, do Martha and Mary show up later in the Jesus life story? Oh, yeah. They sure do. They have big roles in Jesus' last days. So, Jesus will come, raise Lazarus from the dead, which causes a really big stir, because they're so close to Jerusalem that when that happens, I mean, it just spreads like the flu around here through everybody wants to come and see the dead guy who came back. And Mary will anoint Jesus' feet with expensive nard in those last days. Jesus will accept their hospitality for the last 6 days of his life. So when you look at these girls and their brother, they play a big role in the Jesus life story. So Jesus likes living at their homes. I tried to figure out why. What do you think? Why do you think Martha was that good of a cook? Lazarus was that good of a joke teller? Why do you suppose they like to live there? When I thought back, one of the first things that Jesus told his disciples to do is when they entered a house, they were to call out peace. And if the peace was received by the house, then stay there. And if it bounces back to you, then just walk away. Don't stay. So apparently, there was a lot of peace in that place that Jesus was really comfortable there. So, kind of change our thoughts. One night I heard Howard Hendricks say at Moody Bible Institute, one needs to look at all Scripture in its context. And that thought stuck with me because I had known Christians who take a passage of Scripture and they take it out of context and they build a whole doctrine on it. But Mr. Hendricks was saying, no, you got to look at where it's written and then think about why that's placed where it's placed. So, what's the context of our text for today? Remember last week's message, the Good Samaritan? What was the point of the parable? The point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is love your neighbor, right? And how do you love your neighbors? Well, you do good for them. That's what you do, so you meet their needs. That was that point of that parable. Got that right, right? That was what we talked about last week. Now, when you look at that in context with what today, so why is this event the next thing in our discipleship class? Jesus is running the first discipleship class of 03, and he's discipling his disciples, and we know there's at least 72 of them, but he's also discipling us as Luke writes this story for us. So why is this next? What's the context? What do you think? Why is it there? Do you think maybe it's our priorities? Do you think maybe it's our priorities? If you took either one of these two apart and looked at them just by themselves and build a doctrine on them, you could get way out of whack. Jesus is living out a biblical script that was written before he was born. Now, God loves him and he has a plan for his life. That line inspired me to surrender my life to the Lord because it was really mixed up and I thought, well, he loves me and he's got a plan for me. He's got a plan for you too. He had a plan for Jesus as well. This story of Martha and Mary is put in there right after the Good Samaritan by a divinely inspired script, text, that Jesus played out perfectly. God knows that if we were left alone with the Good Samaritan, we'd be like Martha, trying to do things to please God. Do you get that? If you just took the Good Samaritan, oh, do, meet everybody's needs. I don't know how many of you get mail from people asking for money, but because I give money to things, I get requests, and I get periodically something from this organization, and they spend all their time trying to feed the hungry. And I think, well, you know, that's a good deal. You know, so I gave them some money, and then they sent me more stuff. They always send me mailing labels and calendars and little notepads and everything. So I'll feel guilty, and I'll send them some more money. And then I thought, maybe it'd be a really good idea to take a serious look at this St. Andrew's Feed the Hungry mission. Well, they're really not that interested in people getting to know Jesus. They just see people that are hungry and they're feeding them. Well, it's kind of like the Good Samaritan thing, right? Or like Martha here, doing, but they don't have the gospel interlaced in their fundamental things that they put on the World Wide Web. And I thought, well, maybe that's not the best investment of my kingdom funds. I mean, it's good to feed people, but there's got to be people that are feeding people that are trying to give them the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ as well. So our text is in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. I took it from the New International Reader's Version. Jesus and his disciples went on their way. Jesus came to a village. A woman named Martha lived there, and she welcomed him into her home. She also had a sister named Mary. Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was busy with all kinds of things that had to be done. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, my sister has left me to do all the work by myself. Don't you care? Tell her to get up and help me." "Martha, Martha," Jesus said, "you're worried about a lot of stuff and you're upset about many things, but only one thing is really needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken away from her." So, what do you know about hospitality in that part of the world? Hospitality in the Middle East. It's a really big deal. It's a really big deal. When you're reading through the Old Testament with me, you see Abraham inviting people to his home, and he's, you know, running around and feeding them and taking care of them. Hospitality is a really big thing. I was there in the fall festivals, and all the Jewish homes are open to pilgrims who come. You know, Jews first, always. But they cram people into their homes, and like in Jesus' day, there'd be a million people show up in Jerusalem. And people would invite them into their homes and invite them into their yards and put up shelters for them. It's a really big deal to invite people into your house. And a lot of them believe that you'll invite angels to come visit you if you do that with the right idea. So it's a real, hospitality is a real big deal over there. Martha and Mary must have had a nice place. They were able to put up Jesus in his entourage. Think about it. I mean, we know there's at least 12 disciples, plus 72 disciples. And Jesus travels with his brothers and sister and his mother, you know, so there's another 8. You know, his entourage is, you know, it's impressive. So they must have a nice place to be able to put up that many. And when you look at the last 6 days of his life, they put him up for that time and take care of him. So Jesus, Martha, and Mary, point number one, Martha welcomed Jesus. So welcomed. I thought about that, and I said, well, what does that mean? So I thought, well, I'll just Google it. It's a verb. It's an action. It's to greet or accept with pleasure. And I was a little disappointed that Webster's dictionary has been sold to somebody named Merriam. They get top billing now instead of Webster's. And it's always fun because I have these two big dictionaries I got when my children were little, and an encyclopedia salesman came to the door, and I thought, oh, that'd be a really good idea to buy encyclopedias for my children since I was going to homeschool them. And to look up what words meant in the 70s in the dictionary and then Google it, see what they mean now, you'd think you spelt the word wrong and you were in the wrong place, because they don't all mean the same that they used to just that long ago. Different people buy the dictionary and they change the definitions. And I thought, what? Freedom of speech, I guess. Now, Luke 10:38, Jesus and the disciples went on their way. They came to a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him in. So, Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. So I thought into was a good word, because she's also inviting him into her life. You know, we went to friend's house Friday, and they invited us into our home for cards and pizza and food. But we left. We didn't stay. But when you invite people into your home and you know they're going to stay for several days, it's a different deal. I have friends flying in Tuesday from Mexico and Arizona, going to live with me for a little over a week. And it's a different story when you're inviting people into your home for that long and not just for one meal or one event. But she invited them into her home, into her life. Jesus is comfortable here. Jesus loves Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. As you read the scripture, it's quite clear that he loves them. So, the Message translation of Luke 10:38 says, as they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him in and made him feel quite at home. So, Martha made him feel quite at home in her home. That's a really important thing, I think. I mean, you got the Son of God, and you can make him feel comfortable in your house, you're doing something right, don't you think? If God wasn't comfortable, he wouldn't stay there. It's like when you go in somebody's house and you say peace and it bounces back, you say, nice, turn around and leave, right? Sometimes I wish some of the evangelists from some of the other denominations would come, and if they'd say peace, they realize that we really are not at peace at what we believe, and they would just leave without all the rigmarole, but it doesn't work that way. So, I've got a pamphlet on my desk to join the Harley-Davidson Hog Association. Now, when I became alone, I thought it'd be a good idea to join the BMW Association, because that was the bike I was riding at that time. And they have a book called BMW Anonymous. And it sits on my desk, and it's small, so it fits into your saddlebag. And in this book are the addresses and phone numbers of BMW owners all over the world. Most of it's United States. You can see the big black part, that's the United States. But you could ride your BMW and call these people, and they have all these cute little acronyms. You know, you could come and have coffee, or you can come work on your bike there. If your bike breaks down, they'll come pick you up, haul you to their house, give you tools, help you get it fixed. Lots of them have places that you can either set up your tent, or they have, hostel space, like in Europe, not hostel against you, but place where you can, it's like a bed and breakfast, only it's free. And so you could literally take this little book and your BMW, ride all over the world and plan ahead a little bit and stay at people's homes for free. And it's crazy. They just love to have you come and hear your stories and talk to you about motorcycle trips. And they wine you and dine you and take really good care of you and, you know, help you wash your bike and everything. And then when it's time to go, you know, you try to give them money. Oh, heavens, no. No, we're the ones who got the blessing out of this thing, you know. And I think, man, wouldn't it be really cool to have a Christian Anonymous book? Where when you were traveling, you could... You know, there's like two guys in Sterling and one guy in Rock Falls. Right? One guy in Sterling I know really well. He's got a garage and tools and trailer and magic bus that will come pick you up. But wouldn't it be really cool that you could travel like Jesus and you just be welcomed in? I always thought that was fun. Jules did not think that was very fun. She liked a hotel room with her own bed, her own private bath, where she didn't have to associate with all these weird people. I always thought it was kind of interesting and fun, but anyway, so back to the real thing. How often do we invite strangers into our homes? How often do you do that? Do you realize that's one of the things in the Bible you're supposed to do? You're supposed to invite people in there that aren't friends, aren't family, aren't people, you know, strangers. You're supposed to do that. How often do we do it? Now, B, Martha loved Jesus. There's an easy blank. So she invited him into her home, into her life, and she loved Jesus. It's clear when you read through the scriptures that he loved him. So how did she show her love? She tried to do her best to take care of his every need. Jesus didn't criticize her for her effort. He did not say, don't try so hard. He didn't say that at all. He didn't give her a hard time about fussing and fiddling and running around and trying to do all that stuff and make it perfect. He didn't say, he just said, you're just a little too worried about it all. Relax, you know. See, Martha did something good. So she invited Jesus into her home. She loved him, and she did something good. Seems like a great idea. So we learn that there are things that we can do that are good. We also learn today that there are things that we can do that are better. And there are things that are the best. Martha picked what was good. She was doing a good thing. What if Martha had done all these things out of selfless love for Jesus? What if? Rather than the self-centered, hey, tell my sister to get off her tired butt and get out here and help me. I'm doing all this by myself. What if she had done it from a very selfless, loving, caring attitude? What if? What if she had had a good servant's attitude? What if she was skipping through the kitchen, what at my house we just called whistling and farting? That's my other mother. I remember Monica giggling one day and saying, Grandma, you farted. Eva was one of those people who grew up in a world where horsepower were real horses. Eva died at 99. She could have lived to be 112 if she wanted to. She just didn't want to get to be 100. But she grew up in a world when she was a kid that they actually had horses. And it was fun to sit around because she could tell you the first time she ever saw an automobile. Her uncle bought one, drove it over to show him, was going to park it in the corn crib, but he didn't know how to stop it, so he drove it right through the back wall. You know, she could remember the first time she ever went to somebody's house and they had a telephone. She thought that was amazing. Remember the first time she ever went to somebody's home and they had indoor plumbing. They had a water closet inside. But she could go on and on about all the things that she had done. And so she told Monica and my children, farting horses never stop working. And that was what she grew up with. A horse doesn't stop to take a dump. It just keeps right on plowing or keeps right on driving. And so you want one of those. So she would always giggle and, you know, when she did that and say, well, you know, farting horses never stop working. I'm just going to keep right on working. She had a really good attitude and loved us so until she decided she didn't want to be here anymore. And if I would come up with a friend who had a zipper that didn't work right in a coat, say, Mom, could you look at this? She'd say, oh, the light's not good enough today, but I'll get it in the morning. And she couldn't wait to get done with her cereal and get out there, and she would be whistling and farting and soling and ripping and tearing and just absolutely having a great day because she had this servant attitude. She loved serving. Eva was a Mary while she was making cinnamon rolls and pies like Martha. She could do all the things that Martha was doing with the right attitude, like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And she was the role model that I had that modeled it correctly. And I wished I had known her earlier than when I married Julie at 20. Because she did it right. My other mother, not so much. Now, the point Jesus wants to get, it's our attitude, it's not our action. You see that It's not that the Good Samaritan did the right thing. That's not it. It's not that Mary did the right thing. It's the attitude that's important, not our action. And if our attitude's right, then we could do anything in conjunction with this Holy Spirit and have it be like Mary sitting at his feet just in awe. You get that? It's not what we do or don't do, it's our heart attitude. That's the point. If you get that, then you can just doodle the rest of the message. Now, number two, Mary sat listening. Psalm 46:10 popped into my head. He says, God says, be still and know that I am God. So there is something about sitting still, watching the sunrise with your devotions, your Bible, your journal, sitting there being still and listening for God's voice. There is something good about that. But the reality is we don't get to do that all day long, so we've got to take that same attitude of being still and knowing we're God through the activities of the day. So in Luke 10:39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So A, Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So that's a verb, sat. What's different between that and the welcoming that her system did? Is there a difference between sitting there, listening, and welcoming Jesus? They're both actions, aren't they? Mary sat listening. Mary gave Jesus her undivided attention. Listening to someone is an active practice. Julie and I used to do a thing called the communication workshop. And we would sit down and spend Friday night and all day Saturday with married couples and try to help them understand how to communicate with each other. And the common general dysfunction was people think they understand what you say. They think they're listening to what you say and they think they understand. But the reality is, when you go through a communication workshop and then you actually ask the person to give you permission to say what you thought they said back to them, it's very rare that they get it right. And unfortunately, guys strike out way more than girls do at that game. But even girls will listen to what her husband said. Well, I know what he said. He meant this. And he says, oh, no, that's not at all what I meant. Of course that's what you meant. This is what you said. No, that's not what I said. We don't actively participate in listening. We just hear what we want to hear, think what we want to hear, make our sinful judgments, and go on. Learning to listen is an active practice. Unfortunately, my right ear doesn't work right. I laid on an M60 machine gun on fully automatic for way too many rounds. Too many explosions in my right ear. It doesn't work right. We'd be in the van and Jules would be saying something and she'd ask me a question and I'd say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. She says, well, of course you heard me. I was sitting over here talking. Well, I was here, but I really wasn't listening. I heard a noise. There was a noise over there, but I didn't pay any attention to what you were saying. So would you forgive me and would you give me another shot? And then I would think about what she was saying. And after she said it, I said, well, is this what you meant? And I'd say it back to her. And she's, no, no, no. Come on, pay attention. Well, give me one more shot. She'd say the same thing over again. I'd say, well, is this what you meant? Well, that's closer, but it's still not it. And you laugh, but the reality is, Julie and I did that communication workshop for over a dozen years. And very rarely, maybe one out of 70 couples actually heard what the other one said. Now, they thought they did. They're still married. They get along. They talk. They get, you know, they get things done. But they don't really hear what the heart of the other person is saying. So when we're thinking of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, she was sitting there listening. And then she was saying, well, Lord, is this what you mean about that? Well, Lord, is that the point that you were trying to make with your... Lord, is this what you're saying, or is that... Do I have it right, Lord? That's the way it's supposed to work. And that's the way it's supposed to work with you and I in our Bible studies in the morning when we're reading the Bible through. You sit down, you read, take a sip of your coffee. Lord, is this what you're saying? You know, if I write that down, is this what you meant? Is that the point? We're supposed to dialogue about that, but you got to listen. So, in Luke 10:39, out of the Message, her sister Mary sat before Jesus, hanging on every word he said. Like, you know, just sucking air every time he'd say something. Wow. Right? Do you ever see Mary doing anything else at Jesus' feet? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Two times. First, Lazarus in the tomb. She comes and bows at his feet. And then the last day, she goes to her neighbor's house. A guy named Simon the leper puts expensive nard on his feet. So, yeah, she's been at his feet a couple times. You know, she'll do that several times. In John 11:32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. So there she is kneeling at his feet. Here's another one, John 12:3. Mary took a pint of pure nard, which is over a year's wages. You know, filling out taxes end of the year. All the money you made last year, you took all the money you made and you bought something and you dumped it on Jesus' feet. This girl's really in love with this guy. An expensive perfume. She poured it on his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, and it caused a really big ruckus. And this is where Judas Iscariot gets ticked that he didn't get that money and goes and talks to the high priest. So Mary gets, you know, she gets at Jesus' feet several times and does interesting things. When you're in that part of the world and a woman lets down her hair for a guy, she only does that for one reason. She's making him an offer. And you hear it in country western songs, you know, hey, you can let your hair down. That's the same thing that she was saying here. It's a very provocative thing for her to do, both of them. Now, B, Mary loved Jesus. It's obvious that Mary loved Jesus. How did Mary show her love? In the passage of Scripture today, Mary sat hanging on every word he said. Every word he said, she was right there hanging on it. Have you ever done that with someone? Has anyone ever done that with you? That was the end of Tuesday's work on my sermon. Wednesday morning, my mind kind of wandered off onto a road trip and took you down memory lane. I sit there, and first thing in the morning, I was having a hard time getting into Scripture, so sometimes I get distracted, and this is what I wrote. Once I was in Colorado at an event with Victorious Christian Living International. I was there with Dave Ritz and Suzanne, and they knew Bill Bright and his wife, Vanette. When they were younger, Suzanne used to be their nanny. So they knew these guys well. I mean, Suzanne had lived in their house, taking care of their kids when they were little, before they had kids. Bill's the one who authored the four spiritual laws that helped me come to Christ. He is the head of Campus Crusade for Christ, which at that time was one of the largest Christian ministries in our country. Almost every campus has a Campus Crusade for Christ influence. And they do a really good job of going to college, not to drink beer and meet women or men they don't know yet, of presenting the gospel. He's a really cool guy, and the five of us got to go out to dinner, and I was like a fly on the wall, you know. I was there, and I listened to them tell their stories back and forth, and I was just in complete awe. I hung on every word Bill said. He was so humble, and he was so open and so honest and so peaceful. And I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, this guy has 800,000 employees. I mean, he's the head of Campus Crusade for Christ. And yet he's so humble and so honest and so open and so simple. I'm thinking, oh, golly, he's about the size and shape of Clarence Loves. And both of them had that same impressive peace and presence. When you sit down with Clarence, you know, he was like the least impressive, dominating character that you... And yet, when you get to know him and all the things he did, I mean, he's an amazing guy. That's the way it was with Bill. And I was just sitting there hanging on every word. So I got that story done. Then I thought of this one. One time, Sam Hess and I went on East Coast Civil War road trip. And he and I were working together at Victorious Christian Living. He says, hey, I'm going to go on a road trip, go to the East Coast and do some Civil War sites. You want to go along? Well, yeah, sounds like fun. We stopped at a church one Sunday morning in South Carolina. Sam had met a single lady at our Victorious Christian Living National Conference in Phoenix earlier that year. And I thought we were just passing through on our way to Fort Sumter, where the Civil War started. Little did I know. But Caroline invited us to lunch and then invited us to her home to spend the night. Sam was beside himself, absolutely beside himself. He had met this lady. He had talked to her on the phone several times. She had asked him to come down. She was really nice. She was really easy on the eyes. She had a big home. Appeared she had lots of money, and she invited him to come spend the night with her. Well, at her house, you know, I don't always think of things the way Sam thinks of things, but I was thinking, oh, wow, you know. It turned out she was a host of the singles group. And that night, 20-some adult singles gathered in her great room, and they fit easy in this place. Beachfront home with a great room that 20 people fit in there, and it's not even crowded. Well, they had been watching the Victorious Christian Living videos that I teach on some of them. And so I sat down cross-legged on the floor, and there for several hours, into the wee hours of the morning, I sat there and I listened to their life stories. And I saw and felt their hurt, their betrayal, saw their anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, hopelessness. And amazingly, I was able to take my tattered Bible and open it up and minister to each one of them. And it was like really fun. So Caroline's story was one of the most heartbreaking of all. She made it very clear she would never have a relationship with another man the rest of her life. She was a Jesus-only girl. Sam was really disappointed. But that was the first time in my life that I ever experienced people sitting there looking at me cross-legged on the floor like I was Jesus. Not just an adopted brother, but I mean like I was the guy, you know. And it was both awkward and exhilarating. And it was like one of those things where the Holy Spirit's moving and things were working. And I was just, at one time I was saying, well, this can't be real. But on the other hand, man, this is really working sweet, Lord. You know? So I called Jules about 2 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. She was less than impressed. She harshed my buzz. Brought me back to the real world. Bill, you know what time it is? Well, yeah, it's 2 o'clock in the morning here. Do you know what time it is here? I'm sleeping. But, Jules, you wouldn't believe all that. Bill, look what time it is. Good grief. Get a grip. Good night. You know, I'm thinking, I didn't actually go the way I thought it was going to go. So, somehow or another, I was back to reality. Oh, I guess I ain't Jesus. Drat. But, you know, for that few minutes, it was really fun to be in the middle of that. And they looked at me like I looked at Bill Bright. And I thought, wow, that must have been the way Mary did it with Jesus. Now, those are my life stories. Do you have stories like that where either you've been in the presence of somebody? You know, I remember the first time I shook hands with Franklin Graham. In Amsterdam, and I was going to shake hands with him, and the big fellow gave me a hug, you know, and my forehead hits him about here, you know, and he gave me this big bear hug and told me I was doing a good job and really glad that I came to help him do what he was doing there, and I thought, well, that's really cool, but, you know, eh. But you... have you met somebody in the world of Christendom that was like that? Or maybe in the real world, you know, you've met somebody like that? Anyway, number three, Martha was busy. This one hard for me to write. I didn't like writing this one. 10:40 and 41, Martha was distracted by all the preparations had to be made. She came and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried about and upset about many things. Does anyone other than me remember the Christmas service when I used this passage from Luke for our Christmas message? Remember when I did that one Christmas Eve? The CAT, you know what a CAT is? Cause, audience, to. That's what that acronym is. Cause, audience, to. Will you have a Martha Christmas or a Merry Christmas? Remember that one? Are you going to be busy with all the hubbub of Christmas, or are you going to sit at the Lord's feet and worship him for the reality of him leaving heaven, becoming a human, being born in a barn? Well, which Christmas are you going to experience? Like Martha or like Mary? I kind of like that one. Stuck with me. A, Martha was distracted. And you can tell by my authoring this, I get distracted. Now, what would you guess Martha's spiritual gifts to be? What do you think? Service, maybe? Maybe that was her spiritual gifts. Maybe helps. Maybe that was her spiritual gift and she just took it outside the bounds. I think those are probably close. It was probably one of those. And she just took it too far, took it with the wrong attitude. In Luke 10:40, Martha was pulled away, the message says, by all she had to do in the kitchen. I wrote earlier, the passage is hard for me to write from, and that's because it's so close to my life. It's just so close to my life, I don't like doing it. My mother, Elsie, was a Martha. Marilyn and I's sister was a Martha. All my life, I watched her do what Martha's doing here. Busy fussing around in the kitchen. I mean, she always cooked a great meal, and it was always perfect and always set up, and it was people loved the food. But she really never had any time to just sit down and be with the people, because she was always busy doing all the stuff. She never had any time for the people. My dad, sadly, wasn't around much either. He'd be a life role model for me as a man. He worked construction, and a lot of my growing up years, he was working in Belvedere or he was working in DeKalb. And so he'd go put in an 8, 10, 12-hour day, but he still had a 2-hour commute there and 2-hour commute back. And so he was gone before I got up, and I had to go to bed before he got home. So I'd sometimes see him on the weekends, but he was busy too. We all knew Dad was working on something, building something, trying to make money for us to live. But when he was home, his mind was often off preparing for work the next day. He wanted to be ahead of the boys when he got there Monday morning. And he was thinking through the job, and he wasn't really there with us. He might have physically been there, but he wasn't really there. A lot of times the event would be we'd go for a car ride, and you all had to sit quiet and just look out the window. You couldn't talk because Dad was thinking and Mom was, you know, away from all of the stuff, so she had to actually sit still. But that's kind of the way it was growing up. B, Martha was busy with all the things that had to be done. So that had is your blank. There, see, the truth is there's things that need to be done, and someone's got to do them. I mean, that's the truth. There's things that need to be done, and someone had to do them. That's real. Now, my life role models were to be a doer. That's what my mom and dad did. That's what it was modeled for me. And sadly, that's what I am. And you all see it. You all see that in me. We'll all be standing around talking in a group discussion, and I'll walk away and go dump coffee grounds or straighten something up or, you know, and when I see that stuff, I can't not seem to go do it. It's just the way I was programmed. And so other people can just stand there and visit, and they see stuff needs to be done. It doesn't bother them a bit. Somebody will do it. I ain't gonna, you know. But I see it. I got to do it. And I can't seem to not do it. When I was young, I often heard, "Billy John, will you just light someplace? For goodness sake, So often what I do is I just leave. I go out, climb a tree or build a snowman or build a stove fort. I just go, and it always seemed best for me to just walk away. It's best for everybody if I just left and then there was less conflict. And it's still kind of the way I live. I don't do well at making friends or being a friend. I just don't. Wished I did. I see Martha like that. She was a lot more comfortable doing the stuff than she was being with the people. She didn't really make friends. She made dinner. You know, she did the things that needed to be done, but she wasn't social. And that's kind of the way I ended up. It's safer, it's easier to just go do something. That's the way it works inside me. And it doesn't work really well for my job that I don't make friends and I'm not somebody who's always snooping into other people's business, wanting to know what they're doing and how they're doing and all that stuff. And if they need help, they'll ask. I'll come help them do anything you want to do, but I'm just not wired that way, sadly. So in the message of Luke 10:40, Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned me to the kitchen? Tell her to lend me a hand. Master, don't you care? Care is your blank. Don't you care? That's a really bad attitude, and it's one I'm familiar with. You know, don't you care I'm doing this all by myself? I mean, isn't there somebody that can help with this? Good grief, Lord. Why? It's a bad attitude. Eva had the right attitude. She could do it and do it right. And I'm really glad that God put Eva into my life for the 40 years that I got to know her. But I wished I would have known her growing up rather than just my mom and my dad. And Luke 10:41, the master said, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. I read that one. I thought, well, that's it. Martha, don't get so wound up in it. It's not that important. D on your outline, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. So what happened to the peace that she welcomed Jesus into her home and her heart with? It went away when she got distracted by doing all this stuff. I had the thought every time I read this passage in the Bible, it's kind of a goofy thought, but what if Martha had just sat down with Mary, had welcomed Jesus with her undivided attention? Later on, she realized she had a home full of hungry people and there was nothing prepared. Can you get that picture? She sat down and all of a sudden, Master, help. Please feed us. Out of your love and your mercy, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if Martha would have done that? What do you think? Poof. Pizza? He could have done that. If she would have just sat down, paid all attention, she says, sir, I didn't pay attention to that. Can you do something? Oh, yeah, I know this flatbread. I can make it. We'll put this on it, you know. In that part of the world, it probably would be a margarita pizza. Probably wouldn't have all the sausage and pepperonis that we do, but actually, if you go to Italy and you order a pizza in Italy, you wouldn't even know it's a pizza. I've been to Rome and had pizza, and I've been to Venice, and I've been to Florence and had pizza. And none of them are like Angelo's or Polo's pizza. The only thing that's kind of similar is the crust, but their crust is a lot thinner. Anyway, Jesus could have just fed them all. Can you see it? Mary and Martha both loved Jesus. On this occasion, they were both serving him, but Martha thought Mary's style of serving was inferior to hers. She didn't realize that her desire to serve, she was actually neglecting her guests. Are you so busy doing things for Jesus that you're not spending time with him? It was kind of reassuring because this is a quote out of my Bible, and after I got the sermon done, I thought, maybe I should see what the Bible notes said. I'd come up with all of this stuff without it. Don't let your service become self-serving. Jesus did not blame Martha for being concerned about the household chores. He was only asking her to set her priorities. Service to Christ can degenerate into mere busy work that is no longer full devotion to God. And that copied out of my study Bible. So it was kind of reaffirming that what I saw in the Bible, and then when I read the notes of what the smart people said, is kind of the same thing. It's our priorities, and if we get our priorities out of whack, then we're just doing stuff for him rather than living life with him. So, my last point, number four, Mary chose what was better. Few things are needed, indeed only one. Mary has chose what is better and will not be taken away from her. What did Mary do correct? How did she express her love to Jesus? She gave him her undivided attention. A, on your outline, Mary has chosen what is better. So your blank is better. So there's good, that's what Martha did. There's better, that's what Mary did. And yet there's best that neither of them got to. Maybe that's what Lazarus did. Where are you? Are you in the good category, the better category, or the best? And those are all choices you can make in every activity of every day. What would that look like from last week's message? Well, in Luke 10:24, love the Lord your God. Remember when he said that? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, undivided attention is with all of those things. So when you're listening, you do it with all your emotions, all your thoughts, all your intent, all your eye contact, all the strength, all that you have within you. All you can think about is what that person is saying. Now try to imagine that in a daily life. You're not thinking about your stuff. You're thinking about trying to understand what it is they're trying to say. And like I said earlier in a communication workshop, people don't really do that. And they don't even know that you could do that, most people. Jules and I do that communication workshop, and the couples would say, good grief, we never knew this was available to us, that we could talk and understand each other like that. And Jules and I would put on a conference. So while we were there, we would do it like that, and then we'd get done, and we'd say, we're not going to do that every day. We can do that if we need to, but we don't do that all the time. And it's the same way with Jesus. It's all your heart, all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. So can one practice undivided attention while they're active and not just sitting? Oh, yeah. You can have undivided attention while there's all kinds of things going on around you. Grandkids can be playing at your feet. There's things going on. And you can still have your undivided attention on Jesus. So one thing is essential. I thought, oh boy, one thing, just one thing. In the message of Luke 10:42, one thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her. So tell me, what's the one thing? Please tell me. I'm sitting there texting this. I'm a simple guy. If it's just one thing, and I could get that one thing, I might be able to get it right. Well, no, this is what happened. As I was typing that, the sun came shining through my office window straight into my eyes. Like God was answering my honest heart question. The sun that morning comes shining in my window, maybe a little after 7. Been working on this for a little over an hour plus. And light shining in my eyes. And the Holy Spirit was trying to show me something, trying to get me to understand this truth. How did he show that to me, to us, the answer, the one thing? Did you get it? Can you see his answer? See on your outline, Mary chose what was better and it won't be taken from her. So whatever the one thing is, once you find it and choose it, you can be certain that it won't be taken away from you. So if you get it, no one's going to take it away from you. If you don't have it, it's because you laid it down or you set it aside or you aren't paying attention. So what's the one thing? Is it just the sitting there? I was sitting in my chair when this happened. Was it the position? I was at the Lord's feet trying to understand what he was really saying in this one thing. Is that it? Is it the listening? Is that what it is? Come on, it's killing me. Tell me what it is. You know, I'm sitting there texting this. The honest truth is, before the sun shined in my eyes so I couldn't see anything, give you a hint, I had intended to write the one thing is love. That's what I was going to write before the sun shined in my eyes. And from last week's lesson, it seemed like a good answer. But why did God shine the sun in my eyes so I couldn't see anything or do anything else? Why did he do that? I tried to close my eyes. Still couldn't see or do anything. That didn't work. I just had to sit there, helpless, until the sun moved past my window. And to be honest, I didn't really want it to pass away because it felt pretty good. It was cold morning, and my home is, you know, thermostat's only set at 55. So when the sun shines in the window and there's warm sun on you, it feels kind of good, you know. Can you see that? So I kind of didn't want it to go away because when it went away, I had to go back to work, and I was just kind of liking it. So I watched the sunset that same day on my way home from the Madison VA office, and it was a perfect orange ball as I was leaving Freeport. I could see it over there, but it wasn't blinding and all-encompassing like it was that morning. And I said, well, how can the same sun in the same day look so different? What was so different? When the Holy Spirit shows someone something, it's kind of hard to reproduce and explain because you got to be there and experience it in order to get it. But the one thing is the blinding morning sun in my eyes. That was what he showed me. And it's all-encompassing, it's overpowering, it's overwhelming, it's captivated by him. The one thing is, when you're looking at Jesus like Mary, it's like the morning sun shining in your eyes. Spell it with a different vowel. The sun shining in your eyes. You can't see anything else. You can't do anything else but just sit there and enjoy its presence. That's the one thing. It's not the sitting, it's not the doing, it's not the Good Samaritan. It's your focus on the sun is so intent that you can't do anything else but just awe. Now, I don't know if I can convey that. You know, that's all I can do. But I think that's the one thing. It's like the sun shining in your eyes in the morning. Let's pray. My loving Father, I bow before you this morning as your adopted boy and just fall at your feet like Mary and confess I don't always pay enough attention. And I oftentimes get too busy and distracted by doing stuff than just keeping my eyes on you. So I pray as I try to communicate this to these folks here and these people sitting in front of their computers listening to it in other parts of the world, you'd help them see that, Jesus, you're it. And our focus on you and us putting you as the highest priority in our life, that's what you want. It's not that we're feeding the hungry or that we're knocking door to door. It's that we're tight with you, intimate with you, focused on you so that in that heartbeat, you're all we can see. And from that, we get up and do some stuff that is helpful to other people. We get up and love on people. And sometimes we just sit there and love on you and just enjoy it. So today, I pray that you'd visit people, that they would open their hearts to you and your Holy Spirit would come and show them something like you showed me this week. And you'd make our relationship vital and real in this year of your Lord, our Lord, 2018. Our relationship with you would become more intimate, more tight, more personal, more conversational, more like a real relationship should be, not just an abstract thought that there's a God out there and I'm his kid, but we're tight. So thanks. I thank you for your mercy that Jesus loved on Martha even though she was distracted and just said, honey, chill, just relax, it'll be okay. I'm God. You know, you're tight with me. I'm God. We can fix this. We're in anything that my grace and mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness and holiness can't fix. So just focus on me and stop being so blinking distracted. That's what I pray for our hearts and lives this morning in Jesus' name and from his loving heart. Amen.